All right, good morning, and we're going to continue our study on the book of Romans. We're on chapter 3 today. Next week we might try to do two chapters, so I encourage you to read ahead a little bit. Next week read Romans 4, and if you want Romans 5 just in case, I'd like to be able to get through two next week, but we'll see how it goes. But Romans 3, I guess from the way I see it, is just it has a lot in there as far as deep revelation from God. And just thinking about this for a minute, I guess what I see is I don't consider myself a slouch when it comes to understanding the Bible, but Romans 3 has so many different deep concepts in it. And just thinking, this was written to a church several thousand years ago, and all that this entails, it just amazes me. Of course, we know the scriptures were written, you know, for futuristic generations also, us, but it just, you know, as we start today, we're going to look at the concept, in my opinion, that's very crucial for us to be able to walk in victory. To me, we need to walk in victory. The church should not be a defeated church. You know, we should walk in a level of victory. I know that sometimes we go through battles. Sometimes things may look, it could go either way. But over the long haul, I believe that we should be able to see the fact that we walk in victory because we have the authority that's in Christ Jesus. And it's a revelation, you know, that we need that will bring breakthrough to our life. And without this revelation we're going to look at today, a person, in my opinion, is doomed to live a life of mediocrity, just getting by. God has called us for more, but to get more, we're going to have to see things like He sees them. And that means we've got to change the way we think, because our actions are a byproduct of our thinking, right? So if we think wrong, we're going to act wrong. Things are not going to go well. So that's why we need to get our thinking kind of straightened around. So, you know, we need to remember that no matter how hard it ever gets in life, freedom's just a revelation away. I believe that with my whole heart. You know, you may be going through something in your life and things may be going on, but just one change of thinking, one revelation from God can turn your whole life around. And that's why we really stress the concept of getting into the Word of God. Let the Word of God work in our hearts. Let it start to change us. Amen? And we'll start to see things start to fall in line in our life. Now, we all know probably that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? I mean, we've pretty well got to be hidden way out somewhere in the boonies not to know that concept. But, you know, what we're going to look at today, the things that we're going to see in Scripture, is it's going to answer the why and how it works. See, it's one thing to know something, but if we can know how and why, to me, that helps us with ownership. We can own it then. Not just know about it, but it's really a part of us, and that's what we want to see. And so, to boil it down in one sentence, what we're going to see today is justification by grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? And we're going to throw out some terminology today that hopefully will bring a little more clarity to our life. We're going to start off in verses 1 to 4 in Romans 3. It says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what will benefit the circumcision? Then he goes on to say, great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some do not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though ever man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the anointing that is here today. We thank you for unction and the function today. Lord, I yield to the gift you put in me. I want to use it for your glory. I bind up the devil from trying to steal the word out of our hearts in any way, shape, or form. Lord, just stir up the gifts right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just pray that we just want to receive everything you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Like I said, Romans 3 has a several complicated concepts that we're going to look at today. And like I mentioned, we have the benefit of the whole New Testament. We can go from Matthew to Revelation and maybe glean some insight from all these things. But then, you know, the church at Rome did not have that benefit. Paul wrote this letter. They heard of Paul's reputation. The church of Rome was not his baby church. It wasn't one that he had started. So he came in, his reputation probably preceded him. But he went into this this letter to them, and it has some of the really deep concepts of the New Testament that we need to grab, and Romans 3 really brings some out. And what we see starting off here talking about the Jews like this is the fact that, remember, we ended up last chapter, last week, where Paul was bringing correction. He was correcting the Jews and kind of putting them in the line because they were maybe getting a little bit prideful. I mean, as a nation, they thought they were God's chosen because God had chosen them, just like we know. The benefit here is that God brought the word of God through the Jews, right? So somebody had to do it, right? Or we wouldn't know anything. So God had used this nation. They had gotten a little bit prideful, and then God humbled them. Well, now here in chapter 3, he's kind of pumping them up again. You know, you can't really just correct somebody all the time, right? You're going to have to give them throw them a bone somewhere, right? You got to build them up a little bit along the way. And that's a procedure that Paul was doing here. And that benefit that they had from bringing it, and really, it all boils down, and we're going to look at it next week, it's because of Abraham. Abraham was the reason that the Jewish nation was blessed. If Abraham would never have trusted God and started to follow in obedience, then the Jewish nation would have never been chosen. But they came from Abraham, who what we consider the father of faith, right? And we're going to look at that next week a little bit, how that kind of ties in together. Now, the fact is, we know that as a nation, the Jewish people rejected Jesus Christ. Right? As a matter of fact, at a pivotal time when Jesus was on trial, they were saying, crucify him. Then they even said, some of them, let his blood be on us and our children. That's a pretty bold statement right there. So this here is talking about the idea of how they rejected Jesus, much like you and I did probably starting out, right? You know, we kind of reject him. If we don't accept him, it's the same as rejecting him, correct? That's how it works. So what we see here then is that God wants to say that just because people reject Jesus, people reject the word of God, it does not nullify the faithfulness of God. How many of us here, when people reject us, what do we do to them? A lot of times we reject them. Right? They started it, right? We kind of, you know, get kind of all baby about it. Well, they rejected me first, but God's not like that. Just because people reject him does not nullify the faithfulness of God. See, God is always faithful, even though we are not, and we have to remember that. You know, just because people do not believe that God's word is true, does that make it any less true? Based on popular opinion. See, that's the problem. A lot of people base their faith on opinion. And when they base their faith on opinion, opinions change through time, don't they? Through culture. Our culture has changed. What was not acceptable maybe 50 to 100 years ago is widely accepted now. Opinions change. But see, God's word doesn't change. So we can have confidence if we put our faith and trust in God's holy word. Now, a lot of people like to argue about the Bible, which translation they get in all this, you know. I just stay out of it. You know, it's not necessarily worth fighting about, you know, because to me, all the translations have something good to say, and they're all really pretty close to each other within reason. It all depends on the manuscripts that they were using, and we don't want to get into all that today. So what God is saying here is that we may give up on people, but God never will. As long as there is breath, we still have a chance. That's why people, what's hard for some to accept, that some people can get saved on their deathbed and go to heaven. And some Christians who don't think it's fair. Why should they get to go to heaven? They got to live it up. They lived like the devil their whole life, and now they get to go to heaven. That ain't fair. No, but it's just. And see, that's what we have to understand. God is not about being fair. God is about being just. And his justice is what we go by. And the fact that God doesn't desire anyone to go to hell, we got to remember that. And even though the Bible says here that every man's a liar, God's timeless truth is not affected or by the misapplication on our part. Has anybody here never lied in their life? I just want to clear that just to start before we go on any farther. Okay, we're all good here. We all lied. So we're all liars, right? We've all lied. So that leads us to our next point here. Romans 3:8 says, "And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and have some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come, their condemnation is just." Okay, so Paul was dealing with a bad teaching that was probably circulating through. Somehow somebody got the great idea. Well, you know, the idea was that fact that if we do evil, then the more good from God will come in our life. Now, that's kind of twisted, but, you know, people do some weird things, right? They kind of interpret things wrong. You know, I always use this testimony. When I was out at Denver anyway, I knew a guy. I'd witnessed to him all the time, and he had come up to me, and my wife and I was at a mall, and he said, "Hey, guess what? I got saved." I go, "Great." Because I'd witnessed to him for, you know, as long as I was around him, and he never converted when we parted company. And he said, "I got saved. Now I can do anything I want." See, he guess knew enough to be dangerous, right? He got a hold of something, but he didn't see it correctly. And just think if he was going around telling people, "Hey, all you got to do is just pray this prayer, and you get to go to heaven, and then you can go out and do whatever you want." That's God's grace. That's twisted. It's twisting the scriptures and using God's grace as a doormat. And that's why we have to look at things in its and contextually and see the big picture of what God's saying. Yes, I do love God's grace. I thank you for God's grace because God's grace is a gift. And he gives that to us so that we can, you know, approach him and come to him. You know, but nevertheless, you know, there's discipleship of our side. And we'll be looking at that a little bit more later. But that's what Paul was dealing with here is a cultural problem because perversion of the concept of justification by faith was getting totally taken out of context. Totally out of context. And what we have to understand is the fact that just because something is a gift doesn't mean it was cheap. You know, have you ever went to a sale and they got what? The free pile. You know, what's the free pile? Like at a garage sale, usually it's, I don't say this wrong, but it's junk, right? I mean, stuff that they didn't think they could get a quarter out of, right? Stuff you can't even get a quarter out of, and you put it in this basket, free, you know? I don't want to have to throw it away. You take it, and you throw it away, right? It's a gift. But see, when it's talking about the gift of God, it wasn't cheap. Because just because something is free from God, it costs somebody something, right? It costs somebody something. And that somebody was Jesus Christ. It cost his life. And as we start to understand that, you know, I read a quote the other day, and it's still sinking in on me. It's kind of heavy, so please, I don't want to wreck anybody's day. But am I living a life that Jesus would have died for? That hit me hard. I don't know why, it just did. I mean, no pressure. I mean, it's not works righteous. I know that, but it just hit me. Here Jesus died for me, so am I living this life for him in a way that is glorifying to him? And so that just kind of, you know, made me do some thinking that day for a little bit, and still thinking about it. You know, just how some things kind of hit you sometimes. So, you know, the idea that let's sin more that God may be glorified more doesn't work. You know, my wife's here so I can tell this, but she, years past, used to go to Wisconsin every summer, and she'd go for a couple weeks. And I couldn't get away that long, or at least I didn't want to anyway. And just being honest. And for me to go up to a place for 2 weeks, I just get a little antsy. But anyway, so long after about a week and a half, things started to get a little messy around the house. You know, I'm a clean person to some degree, but not all the way, you know. And we'd talk on the phone. I says, man, I really need you. You know, I miss you. I did miss her, you know, her personality, her bubbly personality. But I knew that she was better at taking care of the house than I was. I really needed her. So that was a misapplication of the word need, wasn't it? You know, I misapplied that. And that's what happens sometimes with the grace of God. Sometimes we take advantage of it. To me, the grace of God is not a license to sin, but a remedy to overcome the depravity of man. And overcoming that depravity, you know, I know we're all pretty good people here, within reason, but we are evil. We have evil in us, that old nature, that rebellious attitude, right? Does anybody have any rebellion in them still? Maybe a little bit? Don't like being told what to do, right? Don't boss me around. Don't tell me what to do. But see, that's some of the things that we're still dealing with, and it gets into this right here in Romans 3, 10 to 18. I don't even like reading this one to you. I love you guys, but this is harsh. This is harsh. It says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man, that's harsh. But see, we're not comparing that. You know, we're Americans. We're good people, right? Hey, we're the good guys. You know? On the movies, they make us out to be the good guys usually. I mean, some of them are kind of turning that now on us. But, you know, primarily, you know, we like to think of ourselves that way. You know, we don't technically go over and invade nations like Putin and them guys, you know. I mean, that was surely talking about Putin, wasn't it? Wasn't talking about us. But technically, God doesn't compare us to other people. God compares us to his word, his standard of holiness. And that's different. So compared to God, we're kind of like that sometimes. We do have bad thoughts sometimes. We do say some bad things out of our mouth sometimes. We do maybe have some bad actions. So Paul was pointing this out, maybe bringing a little bit of humbling to this group, to show them just how much we need God. And that's what he's getting to, because we're going to get into the idea of justification here in a moment, because it's God's standard is what you and I are going to be judged by. It's not by, well, so-and-so did that, and so-and-so did that, but I didn't. You know, I may have stolen something, but I never murdered anybody. So I'm better than them, right? At least that's how we maybe look at it. But see, we can't really compare ourselves with others. We've got to look at just God's standard, what God's standard says. See, we tend to compare ourselves to others, but God compares us to the Word. And that's why we stress, you know, emphatically, you know, it's the Word of God that changes our life. It's the Word of God that we live by. It's the Word of God that shows us the way. It was not a great suggestion. It's a great commandment. It's something that God wants us to be able to walk in. Because what happens is that man's philosophy will justify our actions and gives us false hope of who we really are without Christ. The philosophy of man. You know, mankind, we kind of invent things, don't we, along the way. Now, percentage-wise, I know there's a lot of people that don't know Christ in our country. I do know that. Most people know about Christ, but some people don't really know Him. What I mean by know Him is really know Him. He is their personal Lord and Savior. But yet they think that maybe, you know, they have a better way. They have their own way of doing things, their own way of finding God. And, you know, Paul talked to the book of Athens, in the book of Acts, in the city of Athens. They had so many gods, thousands of gods, just these statues everywhere. They had a god for everything. And you could surely find a god there. Something that you could worship, that you felt good about, that made you feel good about yourself. See, that's the problem with our culture. We're so worried about happiness all the time. I have to be happy. If I'm not happy, then, you know, boo-hoo, I'm going to, you know, just, you know, pick up all my toys and go somewhere else. But see, that takes us off. And that's what happens when we, with philosophy, we invent these things to justify our actions. But, you know, and then finally Paul came across this one God that they had there, the unknown God. They wanted to make sure they had everything covered. So they put up a statue to an unknown God. So Paul used that as a way to preach the gospel to them. I'm going to tell you who that unknown God to you is. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one that deserves our worship. We serve the true Creator of the heavens and earth. The more I study and I preach Christianity, the deeper it gets in me, that it shows me the reality of the truth of God and the fallacy of all these man-made religions, of how they try to pacify and lead people into bondage. Believe me, only a God could have dreamed up this Christianity thing, this religion that we preach and that we live, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, how it ties together, the concept of redemption of mankind, and how God done so many things in the Old Testament through the tabernacle and through different feasts and all these things to point to one thing, to Jesus Christ, who would go to the cross and pay for our sins. It all ties together. No man could have written a book like this. It had to have the hand of God. It had to. It's too complex. Over 1,500 years of tying this together, it's just amazing. Because you and I can, with philosophy, we can rattle off all the good things we've done, and they give us a false sense of hope. And then in verse 20, it says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. As we all know, the reason in the Old Testament, remember you have Abraham, we're going to look at this next week, the father of faith, he believed God, reckoned to him as righteousness. Things were going good for a while, but then the people really couldn't handle the faith thing. They couldn't handle it. So God had to give them a law. And we know that's the Ten Commandments, plus there was a lot of other. I think there were 600 laws that they were to live by. And the law, nobody could keep it. But what it was a tutor or a teacher to show us that we can never keep God's laws. We're just not good enough. That's why God sent his son, to fulfill the law for us. And so the law was not given really to destroy our self-image, but to reveal to us how much we need Jesus. Some people read things in the Bible and it devastates them. I mean, when I read that earlier chapter about how we're all liars and all these things, I mean, hey, don't take it personally, man. We're all in the same boat here. It's not to curse us. It's to open our eyes. It's to open our eyes to see that, hey, we need help. One of the greatest things you're going to learn in life is that you need help. Right? How many have trouble accepting help from people? I think we all do, don't we, sometimes? Could be pride. Could be whatever the case may be. Some people don't like to accept help because it makes them feel stupid. Well, we're all stupid, right? We all do stupid stuff. So, I mean, don't let that be a problem. But see, we have trouble accepting help. And see, the law was to tell you, hey, you need help. And then verse 23 is a passage that we use when we do Romans Road. That's an evangelism tool. Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, and 10:9. And it's how you can lead somebody to Christ. You ought to write them down in your Bible, and you can share that with somebody. But it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, that's everybody. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness are filthy rags. That's how God sees it. Like I've always said, you know, I have these old clothes I throw on to do certain tasks. Like when I mow out here at the church, I don't wear my good shirts ain't that great anyway. But I have these bad shirts. I mean, it's bad. They got holes in them, got stuff on them. But that's my mow shirt. That's what I mow with, you know. And the neck's all stretched out because I hang my phone right here, you know, because I don't want to fall in my pocket. So I hang my phone right there. So it's got the neck all stretched out because I like to listen to podcasts while I drive on the mower. And so those are my bad shirts. I mean, Denise threatens to throw them away all the time. I said, no, I need that. Them shirts are important to me because I like certain things for certain things, and that's just what I like to do. But see, those things are filthy rags compared to what, you know, what is proper. And see, that's what our righteousness is. The best we can ever be is still filthy rags compared to the holiness of Jesus Christ. Right? How good God is. So, what we see from these passages, to sum this part up, is that both Jew and Gentile are in the same boat without Jesus, and the boat has a hole in it. Have you ever been in a boat with a hole in it? I have. Like I said, always kid around. The Grays weren't known for their swimming, you know what I'm saying? You know, I don't want to go down with the ship. You know, so I don't like a boat with a hole in it. I want a boat that's going to float. Float like a boat, right? So the idea here is that we're all in the same pile, all of mankind without Jesus Christ. Even though the Jews were chosen by God to bring the oracles of God, they're still separated from Christ. Even though we Gentiles may have been, you know, born with, and other religions influence us, but we're still separated from Christ, and that's why we need to settle that situation. Amen? And get that back. Now, this is the complexity part that we need to grab. In verses 24 and 25, it starts off talking about some really deep revelation. I call it heavy revy. This is a heavy revy that we need to assimilate this into our lives. It says in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. I don't know about you, but there's a lot to unpack right there. There's some words in there that are pretty major. You got the word justified, got the word redemption. And a word that maybe not we're familiar with is the word propitiation. Those are three heavy duty concepts that it will help us to understand how things really work in the kingdom if we can kind of get these assimilated to our life. Now, the word justification is a word that means just as if I've never sinned. Imagine yourself in a court of law. Anybody done that before? No, don't raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. And you're sitting there, and the judge says, not guilty. Wouldn't that be cool? Free. Free to go. Nothing held against you. Now, just think about the sins. Everybody here said they were a liar. Right? And I don't want to ask you about the other ones. Because we all have other ones, right? Well, when we're justified, if we get this understanding, it's as if those sins were never committed. I have some sins written down here. These are called the seven deadly sins. There's more, but I just picked these because they were easy. See, I wrote them down here. I got a little heart by justification. We have pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. Now, most of us, if we were up in the court, say up here at the courthouse, and we were on trial, I would say, I might be guilty of almost all seven at least once. Dang. And the accuser was coming up to the judge and say, I know for a fact that Mr. Gray here has been in pride. I know that he's been greedy. I know that he's been angry and wrathful. And he's envious of what other people have. And he has lusted after women before. And he's overeaten. And he's also been lazy. I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged. But the judge says, not guilty. He takes those sins and they're gone. That's what justification means. Just as if I've never sinned. If you get that sunk down from your head down to your heart, you're invincible. The devil can't lie to you anymore. He cannot hold you in bondage anymore. Because you know that you've been justified, that the price has been paid. And it was a gift, you know, just that I've never sinned. And, you know, justification, as we've mentioned before, is the legal side of our redemption, while sanctification is the vital side of our redemption. So justification is legally what God says about us. This is what happened. He's choosing not to hold those sins against us. And then the sanctification part is when we start to catch this revelation, and then we start to walk in victory, and then all these things that used to, I don't lust anymore. I don't have gluttony anymore. Why? Because I know I can overcome them. Amen? Because I've been justified. Well, that when I start walking that out of my life, that's the sanctification part. Those two start to walk hand in hand. And so, to me, justification is that heavy revy, and we go from knowing over to we know that we know. See, I know that I know. It's not just here, but I know that I know down here. I know that I've been paid for. I know that now I'm free. And so if we fail to understand justification will never be able to get free. And so to me, I've been at Christianity over 30 years, and to me it's a revelation that keeps sinking deeper and deeper into my life. So no matter where you're at right now on your journey, just know this. It's going to get better. You just keep on that journey. You keep putting the word in. It's going to start to change you. You're going to start to see things happen in your life. And things that used to make you bow your knee before, you'll never bow to that again. Amen? Start to walk in that victory. And I found out that pursuing sanctification without understanding justification will get you into works righteousness every time. So if we're trying to clean ourselves up by our own merit, we're over into works righteousness. But if we use that revelation that comes from God, then we start to see it and it starts to work. Well, that's the word justification. So now we're going to look at the word redemption. Now, when we're redeemed, it talks about paying a ransom. The idea of buying back something that involves cost. Now, to me, a heavenly revelation in the Bible is the book of Hosea. If you've ever read that, you ought to. Hosea was a prophet, man of God, served God with all his heart. God spoke to him one day and he said, hey, I want you to marry a whore, a prostitute. Say what? Yeah, I want you to marry a prostitute. So he did. Well, after being with him for a little while, she decides, I don't like living like this. I want to go back into prostitution. So she does. She leaves her husband, man of God. Probably fed her, took care of her, everything. Met her needs. But due to self-image, whatever the case may be, demonic holds, I don't know, but she went back into prostitution. Now, Hosea could have said, hey, God, I did it. But, hey, she left me. God said, I want you to go buy her back out of slavery. Oh, come on. You want me to go take this woman that's been with other men, and you want me to buy her back and take her as my wife again? Yeah. So he went and bought her back out of slavery and took her home again. That's redemption. She was a slave to sin, and he purchased her and brought her back. It cost him something. For crying out loud, he was his own wife. Why would he have to buy his wife? But he did. And it's a picture of you and I, how we sell ourselves in the sin, which is slavery, and how God had to send his son Jesus to redeem us, buy us back, even though we were God's creation already. God owned us. But we went back into sin. So the idea of redemption, it costs something to purchase something back. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you and I when he gave his life to purchase us out of the slavery of sin. So that's the power of redemption, of what it means to our life. Then the last word is a word that's kind of difficult. And it's the word propitiation. It's several times in the Bible. And it's kind of a picture. I'm going to go in. I guess I'll explain what it says. It points to God himself bringing the sacrifice to atone for sin. It kind of means to appease God or satisfy his demand for justice. You remember those old movies? Especially a lot of times they're in the jungle. And they have this evil god that everybody has to serve. And what they do, maybe once a year, they take a virgin and they throw her over the cliff, and somehow they think that's going to appease that God. That's what this is about. That they're trying to escape the wrath of that God. See, remember, God's wrath is his justice. And we deserve the wrath of God due to our rebellion. So God has to be appeased. Now here's the kicker. None of us are good enough to make God happy. So what did God do? He himself came and made the sacrifice himself to please himself. There's a picture of that in the book of Genesis when God finally found Abraham, looking all over the world, finally found a man of faith, and then he wanted to cut a covenant, which we know is getting into relationship. Don't want to go on that too much here. So he cut the animal. You killed an animal, cut it in pieces, and then you were supposed to walk through the animal and pronounce this blessing and pronounce this curse. Well, the thing is, God put Abraham asleep. Abram was his name at the time. Because he knew Abraham was not good enough to cut that covenant. So God himself came down. You see two things. You see the flaming torch and the burning oven, or the smoking oven. One was God the Father, the other was God the Son. They came down and cut that himself. That's how much God loves us, people. God knew we could never hold up our end of the bargain. So God himself came down to cut that covenant. God made the propitiation where it worked out, where he appeased himself. So all these three little concepts are tied up in this one small little passage. But it tells so much about the gospel of Jesus Christ, on how God loves us so much that he went to such great lengths, if you think about it. You know, Jesus Christ himself jumped through a lot of hoops. And due to our fallen nature, we can never satisfy God. And it's also a picture of the mercy seat, without going into this too deep. You remember the mercy seat? Where was that located? It was in the tabernacle. You had two areas of the tabernacle. You got the holy place, and then you got the Holy of Holies. The holy place is where anybody could go. But the Holy of Holies, well, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on the Ark of the Covenant was this mercy seat, which was a couple angels and whatever. And see, once a year, the high priest would come in, and they would kill an animal, and the blood would go in, and he'd have to touch that mercy seat. And they were all scared about going in there because you'd die. If you didn't do it right, you'd graveyard dead, you know, because God's holiness was so powerful. And so they would go in there and touch that holy place, the mercy seat, where God would meet man. And now, through Jesus Christ, in him, that's where God meets man. You and I had that connection through, and that's what this word propitiation is talking about. That, to me, it's just amazing that, you know, the love that God had for each and every one of us. Jesus did it all. He is both the propitiator as well as the propitiation himself. And how powerful that is, because, you know, God knew that you and I can't hold up the end of the bargain. God knows you and I is going to fail in our walk down here. God says, don't stay down. Get back up. That's what the blood of Jesus is for. Repent. Ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. Because our good will never be good enough. That's why we need God. And we don't get good to get God. We get God to get good, right? You know, maybe you know somebody, or maybe you are somebody that thinks you've got to clean up your act before you get to God. You'll never make it. We're not good enough. That's why we need to get God on the inside. That helps us to walk in his goodness. Amen? This is a picture of this in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Adam sinned, and what did he do? He made some fig leaves. You know, must have been seasonal garb, you know what I'm saying? And he made fig leaves to cover his nakedness. He felt so naked, you know. It's really a spiritual thing is what it was talking about. His shame that was coming out for sin opened so many emotions he'd never experienced before. Because he'd only lived and walked in the goodness and the glory of God. Then all of a sudden now, for the first time in his life, he felt ashamed. So he covered himself, thinking he would be okay. But God could see right through that. God's seen right through that problem. But God, in his mercy and his love, he killed an animal. Meaning blood had to be shed. And he gave Adam the skin to cover himself. It was always a reminder that blood always has to be shed to cover for sin. And that's been passed down since the Garden of Eden. Way back, I mean, after man got kicked out of the garden too. So how powerful that is. Okay, so Romans 3, 27 and 28 said, where's the boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No. By a law of faith. We're going to get into that more next week. And we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So neither a Jew or Gentile can boast because God did all the work. We just have to put our faith. Now, what is faith? Their saving faith is more than knowledge of, but adherence to. I knew about Jesus my whole life, but I never got saved till I was 24 years old. I had knowledge of him, but I didn't adhere to him. So there's more to faith than what it's not about just a thought. So it's a faith that strikes to the core of the soul. So here's a quote that I got from one of my commentaries. It says, "Justification solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. Redemption solves the problem of man's slavery to sin, the world, and the devil. And lastly, propitiation solves the problem of offending our Creator." So the last three words, just go over them again in closing, is justification. Remember, it's the legal side of redemption and pictures a court of law and how we're deemed not guilty, remember? And so our sins are just wiped away. They're just taken out of the equation, just been torn up and gone. Then we got redemption, which is paying the ransom. You know, maybe you don't feel you're worth anything. Maybe your self-worth is shot. Maybe you've been lied to your whole life and saying you'll never amount to nothing. Well, I want you to know that you're worth something. You are worth the death of his son. I don't know how that makes you feel, but you're worth a lot. That's the love that God has for us. So something that paid a ransom that cost something. Then lastly, propitiation, which we know is appeasing God through sacrifice. So that was God himself bringing a sacrifice for sin. As I mentioned, Jesus jumped through a lot of hoops to bring us back into fellowship with God. And no matter where you're at in your journey right now, you know, just keep putting it in. Just keep putting the word in. Don't stop. You know, the old picture of a mountain, and if you're climbing a mountain, sometimes climbing a mountain's kind of hard, isn't it? It's kind of uphill, right? Well, all of a sudden you might hit a plateau. A plateau is kind of a flat spot. A lot of people stop at the flat spot. Why? Because it's easy. But God's saying, keep climbing. Keep learning. Keep learning all you can about God. Grow in your faith. Become invincible, where you can change a world and to make a difference in the lives of others. Never sell yourself short. Know that God went to great lengths to bring you back into the family of God. And never feel like a second-class citizen to anybody. You have just as much right as anybody else to come into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.